Let's pray and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here. Lord, we know that you love them deeply and passionately. We thank you for the cross of Christ, for that good news that there is a solution for our sin problem, for our brokenness, that there is a promise of eternity, there is a promise of complete and total wholeness, that we get new resurrection bodies, that we no longer face illness and death and all the difficulties of this life. Lord, I just pray we'll be eternity-minded in who we are. Lord, I just ask that you'll open our minds to what the Scripture has to teach us today. Help us to truly make an impact on our world for you and to point people to your Son. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when I say the word power, what pops up in your mind? Some of you, it might be something natural, you know, a powerful waterfall like Niagara Falls, or a tsunami wave that has incredible destructive power to have an impact. Or maybe on your mind, because we've had so much smoke lately, it's an Alaskan forest fire that just can burn through thousands of acres and have a huge impact. Maybe when I say the word power, you think of something man-made, like a nuclear bomb and all the destructive power that that could have, or a power plant and all the constructive power that that offers. Maybe you think about political power and your mind goes to the president or Congress or the Supreme Court. Or maybe you think about relational power on a small scale. You know, I found out as a young minister, I'd just gotten out of seminary. I'd been in a very, very healthy church while I was going to seminary. And I was hired by a church on the south side of Indianapolis. And they were very upfront. They were delightful people. But it was a struggling congregation. And they very openly said, "We're a dying church. But we want you to come and help us to turn that around, help us reach our community." And we went. We felt very called to do that. And I remember one of the first elders meetings, and you know, so I had this new position. Well, I thought that meant that I had power as well. And so I walk into this elders meeting, and I had several suggestions for things I thought we should try. And I said, "Well, what about this? Let's try this." And one of the guys says, "Well, you know, Bob Norwood's not here tonight. Maybe next month we'll look at that and see what he has to say about that." I went, "Oh, okay." And then I had another idea, and I threw that out there. And one of the other guys said, "Well, you know, I'd love to hear Bob's input on this particular idea." Well, about the fourth idea that has been shoved to the next month, I figure out that the power in the room is Bob Norwood, this delightful man in his 80s, great Christian guy, and he had earned their respect over decades in that church. And so I learned to work with that. I learned to, you know, that we talked about things and we figured stuff out, and I never surprised him in my time there. And so we work through that. See, having an impact, having power, has lots of different faces. And I want to read a passage this morning that I think I want you to watch for the fact that there is a power in this world. There's a power that is the authority of Jesus Christ that we get to be, that we are privileged to be channels, that we are conduits of that power in our world, that we get to have an impact because of him. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And I also want to mention, if you haven't been here the last week or so, we are moving through the book of Ephesians. It's a short book written by the Apostle Paul, and we're moving through it completely. Every single verse we'll look at eventually. And so it's a quick read. If you wanted over the next coming weeks to read through that book several times, then you would walk in a little more prepared and kind of have thought about some of this. But here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Paul writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, notice the theme of power here. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, the key to this text is the authority of Christ, that all things are under him. And we get this incredible privilege to kind of live out, to share the power of Christ, to have an impact as his representatives, as his people, in a couple different ways. And so I want us to look at that. The first is, you look at verse 17 and 18 of our text, is you see this, that Paul is making a prayer, he's making a request that the Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. That the eyes of your heart, which is kind of an interesting phrase, may be enlightened. What is he asking for them? He's wanting them to experience, he's wanting us to experience the truth. That the power of the truth, that we're channels of the truth of God's word, and that goes out from us and that can have a real impact. See, we live in a society where there isn't this automatic acknowledgement that there is objective truth. There's this opinion and that opinion, but there's not this sense that there's objective truth. Matter of fact, college students in survey after survey come back as not believing in absolute truth. At least most don't. And they don't seem to understand. They've embraced this idea that, you know, we should have respect for other people. We should be gracious to other people. But it doesn't mean that every idea, every statement is equally valid. Some things are true and some things are false. And the scripture gives us the way that we can determine that and that we can dive in on that. Winston Churchill once said, "The most valuable thing in the world is the truth." Now, sometimes the truth, you know, might seem obvious in some areas, in some ways. I enjoy warning labels on different products because sometimes they seem a little obvious to me. Let me just share a few of them. One on a small tractor, this particular warning label was placed on it, and it simply said, "Danger, avoid death," which I thought, well, okay, that covers it. A label on a hairdryer said, "Do not use while sleeping." And I'm just wondering, you know, so who did that caused that label to be put there? There's the iron T-shirt transfer that warns, "Do not iron while wearing the shirt." So somebody must have done that. There's the sleep aid that alerts the insomniac who's taking it. Warning, may cause drowsiness. So I thought that was interesting. And then there's the child Superman costume that has a label, "Wearing this garment does not enable you to fly." So that's good as well. Some truth seems obvious, but in our world, it becomes disconcerting to see how often it's not obvious. And we have to keep going back to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to find the truth. And I love how in the Old Testament, there's this great story that I just thoroughly enjoy, where Elisha, the prophet, is in this village, in this town, and this pagan army comes after him. And here comes the army. They've surrounded him, and he prays for his servant because his servant's all nervous and all scared. And he says, you know, just pray that his eyes would be open. And I think of this, you know, the opening the eyes of your heart, kind of this phrase that just, you know, open your eyes to what's going on, to see the truth. And this servant has his eyes opened by God, and he looks around, and yes, he sees this enemy army, but then he sees in between them and the enemy army is this angelic army that God has provided in their defense. And so he gets to see the reality of the situation. And more in a dark culture, in a permissive culture, in a culture where anything goes, we need the truth of God, and there is power in being people of the truth, power in being a conduit, a channel of God's truth in our culture. And people can understand it. They don't always like it, but we can be the people that share that, and it's absolutely crucial that we have it. Now, I think it's interesting, one of the things I love about ministry and particularly Journey is that we have a lot of really neat life change stories here. And we have folks that have really come a long way. I mean, where maybe they were messed up on drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, just really mired in an addiction. And Christ comes into their life. So life was a mess. You kind of summarize the testimony. Life was a mess. Christ comes in and life is way better. And that's a great story. And I love those kind of testimonies. But some of you may have something like what I have, which is a little different testimony. You grew up in the church and never really walked away from it. And, you know, you had good parents. And so, you know, clearly it's like if I mess up my life, it's clearly all me because they did some things right. And I look at it sometimes and I think, you know, I look at my story and I go, well, I kind of had a pretty comfortable and good life planned out for myself, some things I wanted to do, a career I wanted to have, and Jesus Christ stepped in and wrecked it and messed with it and challenged it. And that's a different story, but it's a legitimate Christian walk. And we need to understand that there is power in truth, that He steps into our lives sometimes and He calls us to something different than we expected. I didn't want to go into ministry. I was interested in either business or being a prosecuting attorney. And yet I ended up in a prayer chapel at Taylor University just feeling a strong call to ministry, feeling like the Spirit wanted me to do that. And when you look at a story like that and you say you're sitting there and you're not a Christian, you're like, well, why would I want to follow Christ if my life's going pretty good? And you say that He could step in and wreck that plan, that, you know, that map that you've laid out for yourself. And I'll tell you why you want to invite Him in. You want to invite Him in because Christianity is the truth. Christianity is the truth. There are not all these other ways. It's not just, well, this is an apple, this is an orange, I like one better than the other. Some things are true and some things are false. And Christianity is true. And Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And we have to share that with people. And they may not even like that message. That sounds exclusive because it is exclusive. Because we have a sin problem that cannot be fixed in any other way except through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And so we are to be people who are channels of that truth. Have you ever stopped to think about some of the basic truths that we accept, that we believe, that we proclaim to the world? Just a couple. Think about it. We believe that God created everything. There are massive implications from that. We believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God, that Jesus rose from the dead, predicted His own death, walked out of His own grave on the third day. That is huge. And we believe that. That is a truth claim. And we are channels of that, and we proclaim that. We believe, because of Scripture, that every person, everybody you ever meet, no matter who they are, is made in the image of God, and they are valuable, and they are important. That has incredible ramifications. We believe that there is good in suffering. There is purpose in pain. And that can transform how we face life and the challenges of life. And so we need to see that we are people who will have an impact as we are channels for God's truth, as we allow the Word of God to flow through us, as we allow the leading of His Holy Spirit to direct us. And so we want to be people who have an impact, who exert power on our culture, by being people of truth. The second is we want to be people who embrace the power of prayer. We want to do that. When we look at this particular passage, what do we see? Verse 16, 17, and 18. Notice He remembers them in their prayers. That's the end of verse 16. I keep asking, verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's a prayer. He's making requests for us. He believes in the power of prayer. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's that prayer for truth. And so we see there is a power in prayer. Paul believes in the power of prayer, and we're called to be people of prayer because this is one of the great channels by which we exert power in the world, by which we actually can transform society and history. Mark Batterson once said, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. And he also said history belongs to the intercessors. Let me give you just a couple examples. I love examples of God answering prayer. It's one of my favorite things to look at and think about, those God moments. You know, after one of the most incredible outpourings of miraculous power where God freed the Jews from slaves in Egypt, they go to a mountaintop and Moses goes up and he's going to get the Ten Commandments, the famous Ten Commandments. And he comes back down and he finds that his brother and all the people have totally gone wacko, and they have set up a golden calf and they are worshiping this golden calf. And they are giving credit to the golden calf for getting them out of Egypt. And Moses is ballistic. God is angry. It's a terribly dark scene and incident. And after that, this is what Moses and God talk about. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 and 10, this is God speaking first. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people." Look at what he says he's going to do. "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you," this is Moses, this is an incredible offer, "into a great nation." So God, in his anger, is like, "I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. They're so wicked. And Moses, I'm going to lift you up and make you a great nation." And Moses, it's a short little prayer. You could go read it if you wanted. I'm not going to read it all to you, but Moses cries out to God for his people. And he begs God for the lives of his people and for his nation. And then it says this in Exodus 32:14, which I find astounding. It says, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." And it looks to me here and in many places where God was going to do something, but because of prayer, relented or switched plan A. Now, I know it's a little confusing because God knows everything and he knows the future. And so he knows what prayers will be prayed and what prayers won't be prayed. But I want you to see this, that when we read the scripture in a straightforward way, prayer has real power. Prayer makes a difference. Now, God is not some vending machine that you just put in the prayer and out you get what you want. But prayer makes a difference. It's not a perfect picture of this, but if you came to my house today and walked around, you would meet a new guest, well, member of the family, I guess, in our home. And it's a tiny little Labradoodle puppy. And he's named Rusty, and he's adorable. And you know, we have, at this moment, we have 7 children in the home. And honestly, I wasn't really like wanting a dog. That wasn't something I wanted. I like dogs, but didn't really want a dog. We've had dogs in the past. And yet, for months, our 7-year-old Henry has campaigned and begged and asked for a dog from his loving father and loving mother. And eventually, we said, "Well, okay, we'll get you a dog." And so plan A was adjusted because of the petitions of a child that we love. That's not a perfect illustration, but it shows you that there is power in prayer. And we need to understand, if we're going to have an impact, if we're going to exert power in this life, if we're going to make a difference in this culture, we're to be people of prayer. And they can be bold prayers. God specializes in the impossible. He does things that are beyond our abilities, and we need to see this and we need to understand that. You know, 6 times in Scripture we are told that we can ask for anything. Some of my favorites are John 14, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." In John 15:7, it says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now, obviously, it has to line up with the will of God. Obviously, he's wise. He's a loving parent. But understand, there's a boldness there in our call to prayer. It's interesting, even secular people acknowledge the power of prayer. We've seen more and more of this over the last decade. September 2001, in the issue of the Journal of Reproductive Health, they reported a study that came out of Columbia University School of Medicine. They studied women battling infertility and discovered that in their blind studies that the likelihood of a woman who's battling for infertility doubled, the likelihood of conceiving doubled when people, even total strangers, prayed for them. That doesn't mean that God does everything we ask for. But we can be bold in prayer. We're called to be bold in prayer. We can pray for impossible situations. We can pray for God to act in dramatic ways. And there are reasons why sometimes God says no. It doesn't fit with what is best. It could be sometimes we have alienated or broken our relationship with God. We're not abiding with God. Norman Vincent Peale tells about when he was a child growing up on a farm. And he talks about how he found a big cigar. And he went behind the barn, you know, here he is, this young teenager. And he goes, I went behind the barn and I smoked the cigar. And I got about, you know, partway through. And he said, I noticed that my dad came out of the house. He said, I wasn't expecting him to come out for a while. And I didn't think he saw me. And I played it off and put the cigar out and stomped on it and kind of, you know, buried it in the dirt. And my dad came out and he got the horses ready because we were going to go to town. And, or he was going to go to town. And I asked him and I said, Dad, can I go to town with you? And so his dad made a great response to him. He said, son, he said, never make a bold request while harboring a smoldering disobedience. And I love that. Sometimes God says no because we are in defiance of him. And we make these bold requests, but we don't abide with him. And so we need to be very careful. We need to understand that it's God's call. He can say no, he can say yes. It's God's call. See, dependency is at the heart of every great prayer. I love the story that comes out of Dallas Theological Seminary. It was back in 1924, and they were a fairly new seminary at the time. They were in real financial trouble, and the creditors had gotten together and said, at noon on a given day, we're going to foreclose on the property and end the school. And so the founders, those that cared about the school, gathered in the president's office and they began to pray. And one of the men there was a preacher named Harry Ironside, and he prayed this. He said, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. That's what he said. While they're in this prayer meeting in the office, this Texas cattleman stops by the office. He talks to the secretary, hands her a check, and he says, I just sold a bunch of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, but it wouldn't work. And I'm just getting the strong, compelling impression that I'm supposed to give this money to this seminary. I don't know if you need it or not, but here's the check. The secretary takes the check into the office where they're all praying, hands the check to the president. He looks at it, and the amount on the check is the exact amount of the entire school's debt in one gift. Sometimes God shows off when we pray boldly and specifically. And so we need to understand that. I love prayer stories from the Bible. And in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah, who was a great king who tried to follow God, here he is facing this political huge crisis, military crisis. The Assyrians have marched on Jerusalem. They surrounded his city, and the king has written this nasty letter to the king, mocking the king and mocking God. Now, that was the mistake. He mocked God and said, God can do nothing about this. Hezekiah took the letter, probably internally going, thanks for doing that part, you know, took the letter, laid it out before God, and he, you know, said this prayer, and I love the end of it. He basically says, you know, please act, please deliver us, please help us in this situation. He says in 2 Kings 19:19, now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. And that night, the scripture tells us, God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 of the soldiers. So the king wakes up in the morning and there's just him and a few soldiers left. And I love what the scripture says. It says he went back to Nineveh, the capital city, and it says, and he stayed there. You better believe he stayed there. It's like, I'm not going back out again. Forget it. Sometimes God shows off. Sometimes his answers are confusing. and they feel very mixed. In the New Testament, I think about the incident where James, a great leader in the church, was killed by King Herod for his faith. Killed, executed. And the church gathers to pray because King Herod saw that this was really a political win for him to hurt the Christians, that the Jews love this. And so he grabs Peter, the apostle, throws him in jail. And so Peter's in jail. He has all these guards. He's chained up. And the people are gathered in this house and they're praying for Peter. And Peter has an angel come to him. And he thinks he's dreaming at first and takes the chains off, walks him out of the prison, gets him into town, and then the angel leaves. And Peter goes to the house where they're praying and he knocks on the door. And Rhoda, the servant, hears and recognizes his voice and is so excited that she forgets to unlock the door, runs into the prayer meeting and says, "Peter's outside." And they're like, I love this. "No, he's not outside. You're crazy." You know, I mean, you can, my paraphrase is, we're in here praying for his deliverance from prison. He's not out there. And finally they go out, they open the door, and there stands Peter in answer to their prayer. And the scripture says they were astonished. You just never know what God might do if we pray and we pray boldly. And so we need to be that kind of person. We need to be people who, in a sense, channel God's power through the authority of Christ. And so I encourage you to pray for the physical, emotional, and relational healing of people in your lives and in the church, to pray specifically for the lost people that you know and love, that they would come to Christ, that God would send people in their life to make a difference, to pray for our church and that we would have an impact in this community, that our building project would continue to move forward. See, I love seeing teams come because that's both a prayer request. Please pray for them that we have good weather this week. But it's also an answer to prayer. Lord, please provide workers for us. You might want to be praying for a friend who's mired in an addiction, that God would break that. You might have a friend whose marriage is tottering on the edge of destruction. Make that a concerted effort of prayer. I loved what one mother said. She said, you know, I pray for my children all the time. And she said, sometimes, she said, I just kind of worry about my children in God's direction. She wasn't sure if it was prayer or not. And that's one of the best ways we can parent, particularly in a dark culture, is to pray for our children. It's interesting to me that the apostles, when challenged, something went wrong in the early church and a particular group of the widows were being overlooked that were supposed to be being helped. And they come to the apostles and they raise up some folks to take care of that problem. And the apostles, the temptation would have been, well, let's just do it. That's a good thing. Let's go spend some time here. And they say very strongly, no, we need to be about the word and about prayer. And we'll have somebody else work on this particular aspect. Because they knew to be people of power that they need to focus on word and prayer. Be people of the truth and people who prayed. The third idea when it comes to how do we do this, how do we have an impact in our culture, is the power of the church. We need to be the church. In a culture that thinks of just going to church, it's not just going to church, it's being the church. We are called to be people of power through the church, through the body of Christ. If you look at our passage, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." This is speaking about Christ, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." We do not have, the typical American Christian does not have a big enough, grand enough view of the body of Christ, of the church. We just don't. We tend to just see our little local congregation with its strengths and weaknesses, and those are good things. But we need to step back and look at the grand scope and the big picture of the body of Christ, the church, and how amazing it is that from Jesus pouring his life into these 12 individuals, this incredible movement that has gone around the world, and literally billions of people are in the church universal. You know, there are moments you get glimpses of it. I had the privilege of going to the North American Christian Convention while I was down in Indianapolis. It was in Cincinnati, so I just kind of went over there and spent several days at that. And at this North American Christian Convention, there was this huge room that I got to go in, and it had literally hundreds of booths, and it was Christian colleges and ministries and different groups that were Christians that were going into prisons, those that were feeding the poor and the hungry, those that were just doing, it was amazing. And literally I spent hours at different times walking through there, talking to different people, and all of this just incredible glimpse of the body of Christ and the work that is done. We need to have a grander, bigger, more incredible picture of what the body of Christ is like. And I would look around, there were thousands of us there, and I knew that most who were there were ministers. And so each person I would see, I'm like, you know, that's someone who's a leader, and there's they each represent maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And that helps me when I read passages that I don't understand. One that I struggled with for years was John 14:12, where Jesus says this. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." What does that mean, greater things? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the lame. He drove out demons. He raised the dead. And I've seen some healings. I've seen some amazing things. I've seen God show off. But I also think that we need that some of the answer to this is a grander and bigger view of the people of God and looking at this and understanding this. You know, I've seen people prayed for and they were healed. But I've also walked in many a hospital where hundreds, even thousands have flown through that hospital. And I look up on the wall and it says Baptist Hospital, or it says, you know, some Christian denomination where people of God got together and said, we want to be about healing in the name of Christ. Now, some have kept their heritage, others haven't. There was a hospital in Indianapolis that I would go to visit folks on the south side. And if you happened to be there at noon, you would stop. The whole place would stop. I always wondered about surgeries, but the whole place would stop because a Christian leader would get on the intercom and they would say a prayer. And so this busy, bustling hospital with, you know, hundreds, maybe even a couple thousand people, and everybody just stop. They pray, and we go on. And so when I look at Jesus Christ and his ministry, he had this profound ministry, but he had a very narrow focus. It was focused on the Jews. You look at the church today, you look at the people of God. Yes, Jesus interacted with a few Gentiles, but the church, the worldwide body of Christ is every tongue and tribe and nation by the end, and it's most of them right now. It's astounding. It's amazing to see. Jesus did preach to thousands, but you look at Billy Graham in one crusade where, you know, a huge stadium and there's tens of thousands in the stadium, and then it's televised and it gets to millions, and you see in one Billy Graham, you know, show, event, more people hear the gospel than Jesus spoke to in his entire ministry. That could be just a little bit of what is meant by this. It's not all of it. You go around the country, you go around the world, and you see huge buildings, you know, built by Christians for Christian purposes. You stop in at pregnancy centers and they can tell you this is how many babies were saved from abortion last year because Christians were generous and care about this and try to help. Slavery has been ended in some places because Christians were involved and because they believe that people are made in the image of God. Now, in other places, it's still going on. We see thousands fed and helped by Christian ministries like Compassion International and World Vision. You see, the church in its fullness is absolutely stunning. It is incredible. Jesus one time healed a leper and he touched him, you know, in that process. And I love that story because a leper was someone who lived totally on the margins of society and would not have been touched for years because of the risk. People thought they would get leprosy by touching a leper. And Jesus doesn't just heal him. Jesus touches him. He offers him that powerful, profound, personal gift of the human touch. And that touch is still alive and well in the church today, in countless ministries, in countless churches, in countless parachurch ideas. I was reading one author, and he talked about a buddy of his was kind of poking at him. He said, you know, Jesus never talked to a prostitute. And his name was Shane, this author. He said, what are you talking about? And he reaches for his Bible. And his friend just kind of was just kind of messing with him. And he said, look, he never talked to a prostitute because what he saw was a child of God. What he saw was a woman of God waiting to be loved and unleashed. And that is alive and well in the body of Christ. That is alive and well around the world. Millions of people shouting the gospel with their lives. It's incredible what the church is. You know, when we think about power, you know, just to give you a little image, if I had a huge bucket up here and filled it with gasoline and then took a match and lit it and tossed it in the gasoline, you would see a display of power be pretty dramatic. Our relationship with Regal would end, but it would be very dramatic, and that would be impressive. But you can also take a bunch of gasoline, put it in a car engine, and in that slow control burn, you can propel forward hundreds of miles. Now, sometimes God works in this way, like Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell, and it was big, and it was dramatic, and it was instant. And there are times God shows off in the past, and in the present, and in the future. But as often, it's plodding forward, doing good, loving our neighbor, loving those on the margins, that controlled burn where the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed and the kingdom of God moves forward. And so we want to be people who have an impact, who are people of power in our society, in our culture, through being people of the truth, that we offer the truth of God's word to those around us, to be people who believe in and practice prayer, and people who don't just go to church, but we are the church. I'll tell you, one of my favorite memories was as a young man, and I went to a Promise Keepers rally. Some know what that ministry is, some don't. And there were tens of thousands of us men in this huge stadium, and we were singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" a cappella. And to me, it just felt like just a little tiny glimpse of a moment in heaven. The power and the grandeur of the people of God. And so I want to encourage you to be channels of Christ's authority through the truth, through prayer, and through being the church. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I pray for any who are not followers of Christ that they would make that decision, that they would come and talk to me about that and accept God's grace. Lord, I pray for each of us who are Christians. Lord, help us to walk in this, to walk in your power, to make an impact on our families, our schools, our workplaces, and our community. Lord, I ask for your blessing on each person here. Comfort, encourage, challenge, and change us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.